it's been good to be with you all over these weeks, back and forth. I think it is almost 6 weeks since we arrived, is it? Something like that? I've lost track. And we've come and we've gone, and we've come back again and gone. And ever since I arrived, I have had a word on my heart, and I am thankful to the Lord that it's come through in what Brenda has said. Whether this word is for you as people, whether this word is for you as a church, you'll have to judge. Whether this word is for you as an individual, you will have to judge. But it hasn't left me, and I've alluded to it several times. And if you turn into the book of Revelation, and you might know that in this book of the Revelation, that it begins on earth. And it reveals things in heaven as well, but it begins on earth. And if you turn to the book of the Revelation, then it begins with a man on the earth. And this man on the earth is an elderly man. And he's a man who is not living in congenial circumstances. This is chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Not the last book to be written, by the way, in the Bible. Probably the last book to be written in the Bible was the Gospel of John. That's probably the last thing that John wrote. But this book of the Revelation, he was on earth, and not in nice circumstances. And it says in verse 1 of the book of the Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record, that's the name of the man who was not in pleasant circumstances, to whom an angel was sent. In fact, if you look carefully, you must understand that the angel was sent because the Spirit of God decided that in this matter an angel would be able to do the job. Anyway, he bore record, verse 2, of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, verse 3, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In those days, 15% of the churches were literate. 15% of the churches could read. And so you can understand why it says, blessed is he that reads this prophecy. And blessed are those that hear. And blessed are those that keep three things in that verse. Read, hear, keep. Read, hear, keep. Some of you don't read much. I can say this most clearly to you all, that there, if you read, you hear less, really hear less, than you read. One of the greatest problems in the churches today is bad ears. The ears of the heart are dull and they don't hear. It's one of the greatest problems. And what you don't hear, you can't keep. That's all there is to it. So you won't keep to the Lord's way unless you're hearing him. It's this word that's been in my mind since I came here. Hear. Hear him. How many of you know the story of Cinderella? Everyone. That's great, isn't it? Have you heard it? Have you heard its message? If I was to ask you, what is the message of Cinderella? I wonder what you'd say. I will say it in a little phrase. The humble shall be exalted. Have you heard that? The most popular fairy tale in the United States, we mentioned it the other day in a conversation, was written by who? An American? Noel knows the answer. No. In America, the most popular American fairy tale, written by an American man. What's his name? Okay. Everyone knows this name? B-A-U-M? Frank? The most popular fairy tale is The Wizard of Oz. Have you heard it? Have you heard the message? Have you heard it? There's a lot of messages in it. Have you heard why the Tin Man became tin? Have you heard it? What are you saying, Noel? He didn't have a heart. And do you know why he didn't have a heart? It's very interesting. Full of messages, you see. Full of messages and things that we've got to hear. And you know, when you come into this, the church on the earth, which is in this book of the Revelation, it's where you begin. You come into chapter 4 of the Revelation and you'll find that he's taken up into heaven to see heavenly things. But everything begins on the earth. And thank God that we have the book of the Revelation. And the only reason we have it, there are two reasons. One, of course, that God gave it. But two, he had a man who was in a position to hear. And that man was in a position to hear, and as he heard, he saw. This man had ears, and he could hear. And this man who had ears, he longed for rest. Rest. And this is the second word that's been on my mind since we've been here. These two words have been on my mind, hear and rest. John was not in rest because he was anxious. He was anxious about the churches. He was anxious about the future. He was anxious about things to come. He was anxious about the condition of the churches. He was anxious about the fact that he had lived for probably at least 50 years since, as a young man, he had heard Jesus say things that could have been interpreted that Jesus would come again before John himself would die. You can read that in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. So John had lived 50 years, and he had lived long enough to see the church establish, begin, spread, suffer. He had lived long enough to see the church deceived. He had lived long enough to see his good work spoiled. He had lived long enough to see people that he loved turn away. He'd lived long enough, and he began to realize that there was a long history likely ahead. And he was separated from the churches that he loved, those that he'd spent most of his time with, that were in the area called Asia, which is at the western end of Turkey. The area where he had gone most was Ephesus, Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, all right? You understand, he'd gone to Colossae. He had got, he had gone to Thyatira, he'd gone to these churches. This was his territory. And now he was apart from them, and he wanted the comfort of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. He wanted the comfort of the Lord about the churches. He wanted the comfort of the Lord about the future. And it says a very important thing about John here, that in verse 10, chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. One of the themes of the book of the Revelation is the juxtaposition of two words, heard and saw. Sometimes it will be saw and heard, but it begins with I heard a great voice. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a great voice. And then he turned to see the voice, and he saw one like unto the Son of Man, and you can read it. He saw the Lord Jesus in a vision in the midst of seven candlesticks, seven churches. But first he heard. I thank God for a man that was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He did not suddenly come into the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. His attitude of life was that he was tuned. I noticed that Kim was tuning Kathy's guitar, which Richard has played today, and she was doing what most people do nowadays, using a gadget. And I've got one of those gadgets. In fact, I saw a marvelous gadget the other day somewhere where I was, where this gadget is attached to the guitar itself, and you can tune your guitar with exactitude because it picks up the note as it resonates from the body of the guitar. And I asked Kim, as I saw her tuning her guitar, Kathy's guitar, in the orchestra when you play, how do they do it? And she said, well, the oboe, which is in the orchestral instruments, the one with the purest note, the oboe is tuned electronically with a gadget, and then everybody else takes their note from the oboe. But again, the electronic has taken over. I have discovered my daughter, who plays guitar very well, classically and in jazz mode too. She has three guitars and is left-handed, so all her guitars are left-handed. But she has a better ear than me. When I used to have to do theory of music, one of the things I well remember is having to, the instructor, the teacher, the examiner, playing notes, and I had to say what notes were being played. It wasn't something I was very good at. The ear. Yeah. The ear, you see. And it's an interesting thing how our ears, oh Lord, give me open ears. Give me a listening heart. Give me a hearing ear that is able to distinguish your notes in the midst of all the sounds of today and all the noises and all of the clamor and all the demands that voices make upon us. Lord, give me an ear. And you notice that as John, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he heard. And then he turned to see. And as he listened, messages, he's told to write. And you know that there are seven churches that are mentioned. They are seven. Because seven is a representative number. There are on the earth today churches that resemble the varying conditions of these seven churches. Some of these churches are dead. One of them is dead. Two of them have no encouragement at all from the Lord. There's nothing as he looks upon them that can encourage him. Two of them have nothing but commendation from him. Three of them are a mixture. And Jesus is seen by John addressing each of the churches. And there is something that is identical for all of them, whatever their condition. And it's this. You all know it as a phrase. What am I going to say? Same for every one of them. Verse 7. He that hath, this is chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that hath an ear. That comes and is a statement that Jesus makes to all of the churches. The last message, that is to the last church. You know, there are some people who will interpret these seven churches as seven periods of church history. I don't believe that. I've never believed it. But they would say that the early church was like the Ephesian church, the first message. And then the church a little later was like the Smyrna church, that's the second message. And so on. And then they would say, and people wrote like this back 100 years ago, and they said, and now we are living in the last church age, That is the Laodicean age. That is the message that's last, which begins in verse 14 of chapter 3. I don't believe this, by the way. I don't believe that we're living in the Laodicean age. I know that there are Smyrnaean churches on the earth today, churches like Smyrna. So if you read those characteristics of those churches, I believe there are Philadelphian churches in the world today who have a little strength and who love the Lord's name and to whom God opens a door. You can read this, you see. So I believe that there are churches that resemble the characteristics of these different churches, so that in California, you see, it doesn't matter really whether Saddleback is reckoned to be a marvelous church or swinging away from the United States. Do you know in the world where the largest churches are now? No. Korea, for the first time in its history in 80 years, is in negative growth church-wise. Negative growth. It's not growing. It's getting smaller. It's the first time in 80 years. The place where the largest churches in the world are is Singapore. Singapore. And as the Lord looks on those churches, and I know some of them, many thousands of people, I will tell you one thing that you're conscious of. Hardly anyone's listening. They're all shouting, they're all singing. The machine is all running. There's no one listening. Or there may be some listening and they almost feel crushed by the sheer weight of the juggernaut of church that surges on, Chinese style. You see, there is something. And when you come to the last message to the church at Laodicea, you find that the church is blind. All right? It's blind. It's lukewarm. You see that? Verse 17, verse 15. How can things change? Anyone tell me? How can things in a blind church change? Now you do the Bible study for yourself. Trace down, right? There's several things that he says, but where is it all going to begin? The change possible. Verse 20, this is where it all begins. This is where it always begins. Behold, I, the Lord says, stand at the door and knock. If any man, put in brackets, woman, nothing at all sexist in this remark, give me one in the church who will listen to me. It can change everything. On the basis of this verse, I think of people who've been in fellowships like this, and then their fellowship has broken up. And they have lived in an area that has been dead spiritually. And because they believed that they should not hole up in their own private devotions in their house, they went to their local dead Episcopalian church. Dead. The minister was dead. Dry as an old stick, as Hazel's mother used to say about her pastor. That's right, that's what Hazel's mother used to say about the pastor. I met him. Him, he's dry as an old stick. That's what she said. Now, I'm thinking of a lady now who went faithfully to an Episcopalian church. It was dead. There was no one. And she came and talked to me. I can hardly bear to live here. But this is where I've been put. I go to church, but it's dead. How can it change? And I took her to this verse. And I said, if one person will hear his voice and open the door, there's a possibility of grace entering in, of God entering in, of Christ entering in to that congregation, into that place. Now, I cannot report to you that that church dramatically changed, but I can report to you that through that lady, as she opened a door of her heart and heard his voice, somehow she became a channel of something of God's grace and goodness that began to be a fragrance in that place, and some began to be awakened and seek the Lord. The whole church did not change, but some did. It begins with one who will hear his voice as he knocks. And I want to say to you all this. Become someone who just says, oh Lord, I want to hear you. Hear. When I look at these things, I link them, of course, with in Hebrews. So if you turn now into Hebrews, I mentioned that this other word that had been on my mind was the word rest. Hear and rest. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, chapter 4, you find these two words are brought together. You've all heard of the word rest, haven't you? It's a beautiful word. Donna prayed out and she used an associated word. She used the word repose. And to come to rest, I discover so many restless people. Restless. And I know that I am a man who is not meant to be passive, but I am meant to be active on the basis of being restful. Everyone got that clear? My activity is to rise out of a heart of rest. My speech, my coming, my going, it must rise, if I'm to be a spiritual man, must rise out of being a man of rest. So that when they looked and listened to Jesus, oh, how many of you know this phrase? With unhurried pace. How many of you know that phrase? Where does it come from? Unhurried pace. It comes from a poem by a man named Francis Thompson. It's called the poem is called The Hound of Heaven. God is likened to a hound. But one of the repetitive refrains is with unhurried pace and unperturbed is a nice word for you. And that's the poetic way of saying it. And God is moving steadily in his pace, knowing what he's doing. Hallelujah. Now, in this little section about rest, you all understand that the Christians to whom he is writing have come to restlessness again. They had known rest. Now they were restless, frustrated. And acting out of frustration is always dangerous. Their activities, of course, that they were acting, they were going back to certain things that they had been brought out of. I won't go into all that, but it is always dangerous to act from a place of unrest. And the writer writes to them, and he warns them from their own history, from the history of their forefathers. And you can find this, it says, verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, his rest, coming short of it, a promise is left us. Now, why did the old forefathers not enter the rest? So go back into chapter 3 and you'll find a repeated refrain in chapter 3 as to why they didn't enter his rest. Unbelief? Unbelief based on what? Didn't hear. They didn't have good ears. They didn't hear. Here it is, verse 7, chapter 3. "As the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." So my true words here, rest, now is a third word added to it, hardened. If you don't hear, you won't enter rest, and your heart will become hardened. Hear his voice today. Repeat it again and again. Today, hear his voice. Hear his voice. Today, hear his voice. This narrative is referring these people back to an occasion in their history. They'd been brought out of Egypt. They had been brought into the wilderness, and there was no water. And there were millions of them. And they complained at God, and they complained at God's representatives. That was Moses and Aaron. And give us water, give us water. And God said to Moses, now you go out there. And remember, Moses had to hear the Lord's voice, do what he said, and take your rod in your hand and strike the rock. And as you do so, water will start to come out of the rock. And it happened just like that. Then, about 30 years later, almost, the same thing happened again. No water. This time, there was something different. God said to Moses, "Oh, these people, they're not listening to me. They're not understanding me. Moses, go out and speak to the rock." Didn't tell him to take his rod or hit it. Go and speak to the rock, and it'll give forth its water. And Moses was angry. He was wearied with the people. And he went out there and he took his rod and he hit the rock. The Lord had said to him, "Speak to it." And he hid it a second time. God gave the water, but he said to Moses, you're not going to enter the rest. You've disobeyed me in the sight of the people. How did he disobey him? He hit the rock a second time. You all know who the rock is, don't you? The rock is Jesus. Do you know what Paul said about the rock, Jesus? It's an amazing thing. Go over into 1 Corinthians. And just, this is the first little mention, or the only mention that Paul makes about the rock. Can you find it?
Yeah.
Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians.
And he's,
yes, he says something amazing about this rock. And he says, verse 4, all the people did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. What do you make of that? Christ was with them, and Christ was appearing in the midst of them like a rock. So everywhere they went, it says that there was a rock followed them. Oops, there's that rock again. They make camp in another place. There's that rock again. And everywhere they went, the rock went. And not only did the rock go, but the water flowed out of the rock. But when unbelief began to enter their hearts, and annoyance and frustration with the length of the way, they complained. And that complaint irritated Moses. And Moses did something that he shouldn't have done. He hit the rock again. All he had to do was speak to it, and the water would come. Now this is something that you might be sort of saying, well, scratching your head, what does this mean? I want you to tell me how many times Jesus died. How often was he smitten? Once. Is he here today? Is he in your closet? Is he in your workplace? Is he present in your old age, in your younger years? Is he? Is he in at your college? Yes, the rock follows you. He's been smitten once, and out of him flowed rivers of living water. You don't have to hit him again. You don't have to hit him again. You have to hear him, see him. You have to hear what he says. You have to speak to him. Oh Lord, please give me water for my thirsty soul in this circumstance in which I find myself. And as you do that, he will give forth from his side living water, and you will find rest to your frustrated soul. To hear him. Not to strike him again in frustration. As though he's forgotten. He's always there. You see, one of the things that I have realized is that the unbelief blinds the eyes. And Jesus is there and you can't see him. He's there all the time. But your unbelief, your annoyance. He's speaking, but you can't hear him. Because that hardness of heart is like a callus that grows. Once a year, I have to play the guitar a lot. At a conference, because always, for some reason or other, the musicians don't turn up. And I end up having to play the guitar. I have a guitar under a bed in our flat, and it's been there for 3 years. It's never been out of its box. It's a very beautiful guitar. Never been out of its box. And I have to pick up that guitar, and actually, if anyone looks at my fingers now, see, it's these ones, these four, but can you see just a little bit of a callus, you see? But I tell you, by the end of 3 days, 4 days of playing the guitar for all the choruses, my fingers are crippling me. The pain here, even though there's a little bit of heart. You see, something happens. Hearts get hard, they get calloused by the difficulty of the way. Moses' heart got calloused. He was wearied. His heart hardened, and he disobeyed, and he smote, instead of saying, oh, Jesus, just give me the water, just give us the water, yeah, this is who you are. Now, as I follow on this thought, one or two more steps, I want to go into the something that Jesus said. It's very simple. And it's in Matthew. Here it is. So go over into Matthew. And in a way, we're kind of changing things a little bit. But we're not in another way. I mean, I find it and it's staggering to think that Paul said that there was a rock following them all the time. And it was Christ. And yet, the hardness of their hearts had so blinded them they couldn't even see the rock. I'm in Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Russell. Matthew chapter 6. Wonderful to read this about our Lord Jesus. Funny how God seems to hide himself. If our hearts are getting a bit sort of irritated with him. Anyway, Jesus said something about his father, verse 4, chapter 6 of Matthew. Your father sees in secret. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. These verses have always meant a great deal to me. They're simple verses. And you say, well, what have they got to do with hearing and rest? Well, everything. What was it that Brenda was talking to us about? Hem the moment. Quietness. Silence. Stillness. Hem the moment. Take time. Get into the closet. Many years ago, Norman and I, every year we used to do a pastor's conference in India. It lasted about a month. It wasn't always in the same venue, and one of the venues was in a, you'd be interested in this, in a compound in a city called Faizabad. And we rented the whole compound, and there were a number of buildings in it, and there was someone who came in to cook. And there was a chowkidar. A chowkidar is a night watchman. And You know, of course, as soon as it gets light, everything operates by the light there. So as soon as it gets light, the Chowkidor, who'd been night watching and walking around, would return, and he'd always have this big staff with him. And every morning he'd have at least one or two snakes draped over his staff, because part of his duty was to kill snakes in the compound. So he would come with these snakes and he'd show us what he'd killed. And, you know, around about 5:30, all of the pastors, we'd all get up, and we were all sleeping in one great, great big long room. And we had rigged up strings, almost like rope, from one end of the room right to the other. There was 50 or 60 pastors, and we each had our sleeping mat, and we'd rigged up these strings, and we had tied our mosquito nets to the strings in a certain way. So there we were, and about 5:30 in the morning, as it was getting light, and perhaps we'd all gone to the bathroom, which was kind of a hole in the ground, and we'd come back, and this was quiet time. And there was no closet. There was no secret place. So if you'd have gone into that room, you would have, and walked up the line, you would have found the men, including myself, sitting on our sleeping mat in the tent of our mosquito net. And you would have seen most of us, because I always dress Indian when I used to go to India, wearing Indian clothes, and that includes a shawl. And you would have found me and others sitting there with a shawl over my head, creating my own closet. Amen. Where you could meet the Father in secret and talk to him and hear him. Hear him. Listen to him. This was kind of like hemming the moment. Hemming the moment. I'll give you a clue in our technological age that will help you. Many of us here who have a study, a place where we do business, you will find it 50% more difficult to meet the Lord there. So find yourself a chair, which is your little personal closet. There in that chair, you sit with the Lord to hear him. It's a little clue, it'll help you. In earlier years, it helped me a lot. It helped me to, now this is the place where I'm just sitting with him. Nothing to interfere. To hear his voice, it's an interesting thing. For us, in our lives, it's our bed. You know, we go to many houses and there's no chair in the room. Don't need a chair. Just sit on the bed. But you see, you create your own closet. Go to your Father in secret to hear him, to talk to him, to hear him. You'll find rest to your soul. And as you hear him, there is something about his voice that will soften and prevent your heart hardening. You will hear him. There is a breath. It is beautiful to know that when you hear the Lord, it is not words in a book. Again, thinking about Narnia, can you tell me what was it that Aslan was killed on? Stone table. That stone table, what was it, what was written on it? Hmm? What does it mean? There was deep magic written on it. You say, what does it mean? It was law. He was slain on the law. Jesus was slain because it was right. He became sin for us, and the law says the soul that sinneth, it must die. And he died for us. You know, written there, God wrote the law. What I find scary about the Old Testament is that before ever God wrote it on tables of stone, they heard him say it. They heard his voice. It was a voice of fire. It was a voice of glory. And they heard him say these things. You can check me up. And Moses loved to hear that voice. But the other people said, no, you don't want to listen. You listen for us. Because there was something about the breath of God, the power of God, the fire of God, the glory of God, and they didn't want to hear anymore. But Moses was told by God, now you come up here, come and listen, come and hear, come and see, come and hear. John, come and hear. You know that our Lord Jesus has come to break the barriers down so that all of us can enter into the closet and can hear and can see. Everyone, according to their eating, can gather food every day, bread from his table in the closet. You can hear him. There is something. And you say to me, what does he say? Very little. And yet in the very little, he says everything. I will tell you, and I may have alluded to this, I'm sure, before. There are three things that if you have ears to hear and you get in the closet with God and get quiet enough to listen, there are three things that you will hear rising from the deepest magic of all. The magic that is from before the foundation of the world, that's deeper even than the law of stone table. And you will hear these three things. They're very simple. You will not hear God say anything to you about you. You will not hear him say anything about his will for your life. You will not hear him say to you, I want you to do this and I want you to go there and I want you to do the other. You will find that he is not saying those things. These are the three things you will hear him say. And the Spirit, as you hear, shall whisper them to you. They are very simple. One of them is this. Father. Just that one word. That's what you will hear. You will hear your own Spirit saying to God, Father. You won't hear him say, God. You'll hear him say, Father. The deepest relationship of all is a son with a father, not a wife with a husband. The greatest longing in a human heart, this is why those of us who have not had loving, good fathers, we need a special revelation to be brought to us from our Heavenly Father, for the model of Father that we had did us down. But to know that he's Father changes everything. Changes you from being a servant, trying to serve a master, into being a son who is with the Father in his work. See, you'll hear that. These are basic things that you will hear. You say, where do you get that from? Romans 8. Romans 8 is where I get it from. That's what you'll hear. You'll hear the Spirit say, Father. You'll hear your Spirit say, Father. You'll hear the Father say, Father, to you. Do you know, you say, but it doesn't cure things. Oh yes, it brings rest. It stops you irritatingly trying to get stuff done. It calms you down. His Father. There's another word that you'll hear. And no one can say it except by the Holy Spirit from their heart. And this is it. Jesus is Lord. Hear it. You hear his Lord. And we sang earlier on, didn't we? He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord of all that ever shall be. Lord, and you'll hear this. Jesus is Lord. Have you heard that? You see, these are the first things I hear. Do you know, I have to take hold of myself at times. I have to take hold of myself because the day has surged on. The day has surged on. I've read, I've done this, I've done that, and you can read your Bible and never listen. You're reading it to get something. Get an answer. Get a word. Get something from God. You know, and all the time, get still enough and you'll hear him say, Father. You'll hear him say, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean to you if you hear Jesus is Lord? If you hear it coming from the deepest recesses of history, from before the foundation of the world, what does it say to you?
It's true.
Yeah, well, what else does it do?
Nothing else is.
Nothing, yeah. He's in control. Nothing else matters. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is greater than your failure. Jesus is greater. And there's not a hint of excuse that he excuses your failure. He doesn't even address your failure. He doesn't even indicate to you that he's remotely annoyed with your failure. He just says to you, I'm Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Enjoy the sound. Hallelujah. But you hear him. Stop. Stop. There it is. He obeyed me. Anyway, I had to do all the little click, click, clicks and get them tied in right. Otherwise it'd be going 11 at 1 and stuff like that. Anyway. But he said, I'm Lord. It contextualizes everything. Do you understand what I mean by say that? Contextualizes everything. You say, it doesn't answer my need. Oh yes, it does. It brings tranquility. Then you'll have to learn to live and move in that tranquility. And that is a growing thing. But oh beloved, I tell you that this is the sound that is always running. This is the rock that's always flowing. This is the water that is always streaming out in the desert. This that comes out of him. And I'm stunned to think that 3 or 4 million people were walking through the wilderness and their hearts had got so hardened that they couldn't see the rock that was with them, that was following them, that never forsook them. Even when they were bellyaching, grumbling, doing this, that and the other. And he never forsook them. And dear Moses, I thank that God that it wasn't the end of the story, but he so wanted to go in there to the land of promise, and God said, no, you can't, because you didn't reverence me, because you got annoyed with everybody and you got annoyed with me. and that I wasn't coughing up the goods exactly when you wanted them to be coughed up. And so you smoked the rock a second time. You don't have to crucify Jesus afresh. He's been crucified once. And there's a sound running. I'm a peculiar man. I don't think I'm peculiar. But for years, in a meeting, I can see the stream running through the meeting. I can see it. I can hear the beautiful sounds of the waters of God. There's one last thing that you will hear Jesus saying. Blessed are those who more and more hear this. You hear it in stormy places. It's the thing that Moses heard. He heard it. He heard it when he was 80 years old. He heard it when his heart was sunk in a measure of despair and had accepted that he hadn't done anything much. He heard it. He heard the voice say, I am that I am. The bush burned with fire, and Moses thought that he had flunked everything. He was a mess. I am that I am. Now you go back to Egypt. But this is what he heard. He heard this voice, I am that I am. And when Jesus came down in the storm and walked on the water and all the disciples were petrified, he says to them, what? Fear not. I am. He didn't say anything to them about them. You know, it wasn't them, they weren't the big deal. Somehow they were all contextualized. I am, fear not, I am, fear not, I am, fear not, I am, fear not, I am. Some years ago I read a series of books related to Japanese prisoner of war camps. I wanted to read these books. I got them from different sources. One of them is a novel, actually, but based on fact, by a man named James Clavell. It's called King Rat. Another one was written by an Australian man who's gone to be with the Lord. Love is a Spur. Another one was written by an Englishman, and it used to be known as Miracle on the River Kwai. It's now got a new title, To End All Wars. And I wanted to read these books. And I wanted to contrast, you know, King Rat. And I read another book by a man named Russell Braddon, the name of which has gone out of mine, who was in these camps. These men were all in the same camps. Two of them were Christians. Young Christians, young men, 21. 22, 23 years old. The other two were in these camps and their hearts were hardened and embittered and they never heard and never accepted and even rejected the message when they did hear it. And they got so hard, and in King Rat, it's the wickedness, the corruption is full in there of the evil things that men do. And then, oh, I tell you, there on the River Kwai, there was this godly man who was hearing, even here, the Lord is here, even here. He was hearing his voice, and there were men dying all around him. And he started to do something. He went to the hospital wards where their legs were all swollen with beriberi and all these other diseases, and they were dying, and they'd given up all hope. And he just, without saying anything, He just went to them. He began to massage their legs hour after hour after hour. And the men began to, one or two men began to get well. Then he began to share the gospel with them. He was hearing that even here the rock is giving forth its water, and he ministered to these men, and they became the Lord's, and then they in turn did the same thing until he had a team of Christian young men, remember their ages, between 21 and 30, moving throughout the camps, massaging every available moment when they weren't working on the railways, slaves of the Japanese, they were looking and they were hearing the voice, miracle on the River Kwai. Love to end all wars. And this friend of ours, a man we knew named Geoffrey Bingham, who'd come to our church in Australia and preach sometimes, 21 years old, in Changi, prisoner of war camp, one of the worst of all, the very place where these other hard-bitten men were grabbing everything they could. He says he began to understand the love of God. He began to hear his voice when all the plate of rice cakes, little tiny rice cakes, came round. And there was a team of 8 or 10 men, and they would sit there and eye the rice cakes, ready, so hungry. They got their eye on the biggest one, a few more grains in that one, and they would go for it like this, and there was a fight to get the rice cakes, the biggest one of all. And he said, I knew the love of God was moving in my heart. I was hearing his voice when I waited. And I took voluntarily the smallest cake. He was hearing another voice in the midst of the camp. You understand what I'm saying? He was hearing. And that led to, mark it, a revival of God, where many hundreds of young men came to the Lord in that situation. You'll never read that in the history books, but he was there. And it all began because one man was hearing the voice, accepting the prison, accepting that the rock was there giving forth its water, hearing his voice, and he opened up his heart. Life game in the camp. Amen. And I encourage you. Those men came home to Australia, and of course Brits and Americans. They came home from those camps emaciated, almost unrecognizable. Loved ones waited on the gangplanks of the ships, and they couldn't recognize, mothers couldn't recognize their sons, so emaciated and ruined. Those sorts of things. That didn't go away, but there were those that came back. And they had heard his voice in the midst of the most awful place. I don't know if any of you, well, I want to be a man who hears his voice and hears him saying, I am. Fear not. Everything unfolds. To live in rest in the most awful of circumstances. When first I went to Poland, I was ministering in an area right near to a place called Auschwitz. You've heard of that. Where millions of Jews and others were killed. By the way, you must remember that Hitler made sure homosexuals were killed. Can't allow them to live. It's an amazing thing. They're unproductive, you see. Anyway, that's just an aside to mention to you, just those of us who think, you see, that, you know, these regimes have a place for everybody. They promise it, but don't produce it. But I was taking meetings nearby to Auschwitz, and the man with whom I was staying, a young evangelist with churches, he said, I want to take you to Auschwitz. Have you been before? I said, yes, I have been before. He said, well, I want to take you. And he took me. And he walked around with me. And it's like a museum. It's some of the rooms are just as they were. And he showed me this particular room. And he said, my uncle was killed there. See that big syringe there? My uncle was killed because he was a Christian harboring Jews. And he was killed with that big syringe, direct into the heart, just to see how long it took and this or the sort of experiments. And I said, what reports did you get? Oh, we got reports coming out. And they said this. This is what the report said. The Lord is here. The Christians that were in the camp, suffering because they'd harbored Jews, the rock was there. They were still hearing him. They were still hearing him. See, we have a Lord that's like this. Amen. Amen. All right, so those three words come to my heart again. Here. Rest. Don't get hardened. Hear him. You'll enter into greater and greater rest. I am stunned. I always remember there are certain things that stay with you all your life. And it stayed with me all my life as I remember walking through this museum in Auschwitz with this man explaining to me what had been reported to him by his father and other relatives as the news had come out, and I'll never forget the sense of wonder that came over me. And perhaps you know that Billy Graham went to Auschwitz, and there's a wall there, and I stood by that wall, and they've taken pictures of me by that wall, and it's all filled with bullet holes, where just for sport they take men out and just shoot them by the wall. And in the midst of all this, you sensed the Lord is there. Oh, to hear him wherever we are. What are you in, circumstances-wise?